The scripture reading this morning from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. You know, when you read that, as Keelan was reading that this morning, the instruction, stand in my way and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk therein. But like so many of our time, those people to whom Jeremiah spoke said, no, we will not walk in your way. This morning, we're going to begin a series, and I'm not going to say we're going to do this every Sunday morning, but periodically over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the subject of authority. I was talking to a young man the other day who is from somewhere else in the state of Arkansas. He's up from the southwest corner of the state. And we were talking about the subject of authority, and he said he was talking to a gospel preacher down in that neck of the woods, who said, well, we just don't need to preach anymore on the subject of authority. Well, I couldn't disagree more with that sentiment. I tell you, that's just the opposite of what we ought to be doing. We ought to probably be preaching more on the subject of authority, because we have so many who fail miserably when it comes to serving God. They don't know the need to serve God. They don't know what it takes to serve God. And people need to understand the need to follow God in accordance with His ways, not our ways. And in fact, as you look through that text again, Jeremiah 6, verse 20, For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. They were still worshiping God, you know that? Or they thought they were. They were offering sacrifices to God. They were offering frankincense to God, but yet, guess what? God didn't accept it. We need to be a people who walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what does that expression mean? Well, we'll be talking about that over the next few weeks. What does it mean to walk by faith? Well, you see the picture of the compass on the screen there. I had some folks trying to get to the wedding yesterday and to the rehearsal dinner Friday night. And people were lost. And there were a couple reasons why people were lost. One reason was there were some bad directions. You know, Google let me down on that deal, I tell you that. It gave the wrong street name. And on the map it said Vista Drive. Well, if you went to Vista Drive, you went too far. You missed us. And so there were bad directions. But you know what? If your directions are good and you follow those directions, you're going to get to where you're going. Now, when you take a compass, if you know how to read a compass, you can have confidence that you're going in the right direction that you're supposed to go. If you know that you're supposed to go north, well, you know which way north is. All you have to do is look at the compass. You have a standard that tells you which direction. My wife tells me all the time, I don't do directions. Give me right or left. Well, right or left doesn't always get you where you need to go, because if you're going the wrong direction and you say right, you're going to turn the opposite direction from where you ought to be turning, if you followed that. Walking by faith is important. It's essential. We need to have confidence in the standard, and we need to know how we're to walk by faith. Let me give you another illustration of this. How long would you say this bench is here, right here? How long would you say that is? You can guess, and you may guess right. There's the possibility of that. But I tell you what, I've got a standard right here I can put on, and I can tell you how long it is. And whoever built it used this standard. He used a tape measure to tell how long it was. I've already measured it, so I know how long it is. And once you measure it, I mean, you've got it. That's 4 foot long. Now, you can argue with me about that if you want to. And you say, well, I still believe it's 6 foot long. Are you right or wrong about that? Or you're wrong about that, Keelan. That's right. And if you said it was 3 foot long, well, you're wrong about that, because it's 4 feet long. And I can say that with faith. I can say that with all the confidence in the world. Why? Because I put the tape measure on it. I know exactly how long it is. No question in my mind about it. I put the standard on it. So I can believe without any question that it's that long. Now, you can believe it as a different length, but you're going to be wrong about that. We need to walk by faith. Now, this faith, though, needs to be based upon what? upon the correct standard, the standard of God's Word. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. We need to realize the importance of turning to God's standard for all that we do in religion. There are plenty of people today who don't think that's important. It doesn't really matter whether we have authority for what we do or not, as long as we feel right about it. And that's what they think really walking by faith is all about, how they feel about a thing. Well, friend, that's not it. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to establish authority for all that we do. Many of you have seen this chart before. I've used this before in preaching on the subject of authority. You know, the descent to relativism, where we are today in so many circles, you know, it just doesn't matter what you believe. There's no such thing as truth. We are living in a day of relativism, postmodernism, if you will. How did we get here? Well, it began by denying the work of the church and denying the organization and denying worship and denying the place. Well, it's denying the Bible, basically, is what we're talking about. And it begins sometimes with the smallest of things. When we deny the Scripture, eventually we're going to wind up as unbelievers in God altogether. So we need to turn to the Scripture to establish authority for all that we do, everything we do. We need to establish authority for it. You know, when it comes to the Scripture, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power, that is authority, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus said about it. So I need to look to Jesus. So authority does exist, and it exists in the person of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Why does it exist? Well, the Father so planned that it exists to expose and to announce and to demonstrate the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, there the Scriptures very clearly talk about the authority of Jesus Christ and that He is preeminent over all things. In fact, in verse 16, this is what the Scripture says. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him all things He may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is over all things. He made all things, and He is the head of the church. In other words, we are to look to Him for guidance and instruction in what we do as a church. We need to look to Him for instruction in what we practice and what we teach. And something else regarding authority. Why does it exist? Well, it exists to bring unity about. Let me go back to the tape measure again. Now, we can argue about this if you want to, I suppose. How long is this bench? Well, 4 feet long, according to this. Now, you can argue with this if you want to, but you're arguing with the standard. Now, listen. Everybody, I think, here understands that this is a standard that we use to measure things. So we're united on that standard. We understand that standard, and I don't think anybody here this morning would really get up here and argue too much about this being 48 inches long. I think you'd all accept the authority. So we're going to be united. Why? Because we've come to believe, because we've used the standard, we put the standard to the bench, and we know how long it is, and we're united on that. We're not going to argue over that anymore. Well, I think it's 36 inches. Well, you're not going to argue with me on that because we put the tape measure on. I've proven it to you. We've got unity there. You see what authority can do? When you put the right standard to it, it brings about unity. Why must it be identified? Well, number one, to know God's will. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will say unto you, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Lawlessness, they didn't abide by the authority of God. In fact, it goes on, Jesus says, He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. So, God's will, in order to be established, we need to turn to His standard of authority. That is what Jesus Christ has said. We must identify the will of God to avoid vain worship, just like in Jeremiah chapter 6. Those people, they were worshiping what they thought was God. They offered up sacrifices. But the reality is, they were not worshiping God, and God did not accept their worship. Another example of that is found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Vain worship. What is vain worship? It's worship, but it doesn't do you any good. Vain worship. I am afraid that most of the people who are gathered together this morning in places of worship are engaging in worship, yes, but it is vain worship. Why? Because they are not submitting to the authority of God in what they do. They're not looking to Him for guidance, for instruction. They're really doing what they want to do. Or they're doing what they've been taught by false teachers to do, instead of following what God has said. And finally, fellowship. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, of course, this goes back to the point about unity. We're going to all be united on the fact that this bench is 48 inches long. When we take God's standard, when we take God's authority, and we put it down and we say, this is what God says, and then we follow this, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be united. We're going to have fellowship with one another. That's just the way that it works. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from the beginning and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, now darkness is the opposite of truth in this context. You have truth, which is light, and you have error, which is darkness. And those who walk in darkness, well, of course, they don't have fellowship. But the reality is, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, we need to establish authority to know God's will, to avoid vain worship, and to have fellowship with one another. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, another reason why we need to establish authority for all that we do is because the Bible plainly, clearly, unequivocally says so. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, we find there, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And the only way that we truly glorify God, honor God, and can truly be thankful to God is when we walk in accordance with His will. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, some say that that means to say, J-E-S-U-S. That's what some people think that means. Everything that you do, that you have to say Jesus before you do it. Like our Oneness Pentecostal friends, they believe to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ means that you have to say Jesus when you baptize somebody. That's what they think that means. But that's not what that means. What in the name of Jesus means is to do something by His authority in respect or in reference to His will. So I am doing what the Lord said. When we say stop in the name of the law, we're saying I have the authority to make you stop if you don't stop on your own free will. I have the authority to tell you to stop. Stop in the name of the law. The law has authority. The word authority in and of itself, the right to execute power or permission. We need to seek out permission to do what we do in religion. We need to turn to God for His permission. That, going back to walking by faith, Listen, when I walk by faith, I have sought God's will in a matter, and I'm walking in accordance with that. This is very important stuff. I know that this is basic stuff, and the reality is I'm saying some things that many of you have heard me say before. We've talked about these things before, but I do again believe it's important that we establish the need to establish authority on a regular basis. You know, this idea of do all in the name of Jesus, W.E. Vine says, and you can look at the bold and underlined passages here, of authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence. Number one, representing the authority of Christ. And by the way, that is also the phrases rendered in the name. These may be analyzed as follows. Representing the authority of Christ. In the power of. In acknowledgement or confession of. In recognition of the authority of. So, we're dealing with authority here. We're dealing with doing something in honor to Christ by doing what He says to do. And for example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and you go to the context of Acts 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter there says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. That, of course, has reference to Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, in the context, the apostles were asked, Peter and John were asked, by what authority or by what power have you done this? By what power, what authority, or by what name have you done this? Whose authority are you acting in? That's the question. And in verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this has been done. The lame man was healed. By whose authority was he healed? Well, he was healed by the authority of Jesus Christ. It was by His power that he was healed. And of course, in verse 11, talking about Jesus Christ, which has become the head of the corner, what's that doing? That's putting Him at the position of power and of authority. He has the right to command, to instruct. And thus, we must turn to Jesus Christ for all that we do in religion. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Those who follow Jesus Christ, of course, will also tell others the need to follow Jesus, to do what He said to do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers, to the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. When it comes to doing things as a matter of worship, as a matter of service to God, as a matter of doctrine or teaching, when we're teaching others, then where do we go? Well, we must, if we're going to be correct, if we're going to be right about it, we must go to what Jesus said. Not to what Moses said, not to what Abraham said, not to what Adam said, but what Jesus said. We must go to the Word of Jesus Christ, to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. In Matthew the 17th chapter, in verse 5, the words boomed from heaven. This is My beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Jesus Christ has been given, He's been granted all authority, and thus we must listen to Jesus Christ. We must hearken to His words, and we must follow His teaching. Thus, the need again to establish authority for all we do, we need to make sure that we're right in accordance with what Jesus Christ has actually revealed. There are a lot of people out there who are doing things, and they say they're doing it in the name of Jesus because they're saying Jesus when they do it. Or they're doing it and they're confessing Jesus when they do it. Or they're doing it in reference to Jesus Christ, even though He hasn't said a word about it. Even though He hasn't instructed them to do it. They're doing it nonetheless. We need to realize that we need to go to what Jesus has actually said. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name, which is above every name. This is talking about His position of authority. It's not talking about His designation, Jesus. It's talking about His position, His right to command, to instruct. And He's been given this name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord. Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, was given this name. So thus it wasn't J-E-S-U-S. This name was His Lordship, His authority and His power. He was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to submit to Him. We need to bow to Him and reverence Him by doing His will. And I'll say this. We do not honor God. We do not honor Jesus Christ when we do what we want to do and we do not do what He tells us to do. You cannot honor God by disobeying Him. You just can't do that. The only way to honor God is to obey what He has said. You do not honor God by doing what you want to do and then demanding that He accept that. Doesn't work that way, does it? Now, as far as authority itself is concerned, let's think about this a little bit. Submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ necessitates certain characteristics that we must possess. Number one, humility. This is a key, a core value, if you will, to Christianity. You cannot be a Christian without being humble. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the first beatitude. The very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The humble. This is the person that says, Lord, tell me what you want to do. What you want me to do. And I will gladly do it. This is the person that can receive and will receive instruction. He will receive guidance. He's not the individual that says, okay, Lord, I know that You said this, but you know, I think you'll be just as good as I do if I do it this way. There are a lot of folks like that in Scripture that we can find, isn't there? You have Cain, for example, at the very beginning. Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. He offered his sacrifice by faith, and even though he is dead, yet he still speaketh to us. But he offered by faith. Well, Cain comes along and he offers up the herds of the ground, of the field. And he offers that to God. God didn't accept it. Now, I think we can infer from that Abel did what God told him to do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Abel did what God told him to do. Cain didn't. There have been a lot of people like Cain. There are a lot of people like Cain today. Simply are not humble enough to receive God's instruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and verse 2. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in verse 2, it says this, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Those who are humble say, "Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do?" You have the spirit that Jesus had when He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, "Not my will but thine be done." That's the humble man. God strikes down the proud but raises up the humble. James 4, 6 through 10. It's a matter of respect. Again, I do not respect or honor God by disobeying Him. I can only respect or honor God by submitting to His authority, by submitting to His will. It is a matter of respect. In Isaiah, and the 66th chapter and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." This person respects what God says. "This is the one upon whom I will look," God says. The one who is of a contrite spirit, of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. In Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" There are a lot of people like that today. There are a lot of folks who say, Lord, Lord. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now that's the person who hears God's Word. The idea of hearing the words of Christ means more than just letting them come into our audibly into our mind. We actually receive that. But it's more than just receiving it. It's respecting it. You hear Him when He speaks to you. And you submit. A matter of desire. When it comes to serving the Lord, you know, He's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to bow down to Him. Well, one day He will. I'm talking about while you're here on earth. One day He will certainly do that. But right now, you have a choice. And what God wants is you to desire to serve Him. In Psalms 112, and look at verses 1 and 2, verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. You fear Him? Okay, what's the next step? You delight in Him. You want to serve Him. You desire that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. The basis of our lesson this morning was 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So we're going to go back over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and this time verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Is that your desire in life? Is that how you live your life? You're living truthfully now. Be honest about this. You're living your life for the sole purpose of pleasing God. That's what you really want to do. You know, you're not going to have to beg someone who really wants to please God. You're not going to have to beg that person to attend services, are you? You're not going to have to beg them. You're not going to have to nag them and say, hey, I missed you. I'm going to have to call some folks tomorrow and say, hey, I missed you yesterday at services. Or call them this afternoon. I missed you this morning. You're not going to have to nag people who truly love the Lord and want to please Him to show up for services. You're not going to have to nag them about doing the things that God would have them to do, because that's what they're wanting to do in the first place. In Ephesians chapter 8, or 5 and verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. As he goes on down through the text, he's emphasizing the need that we are to not walk in darkness. We're to walk as God has instructed us. In fact, we're to expose those who walk in darkness. We're to awake from our sleep, arise from the dead. In verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must understand what God's will is for us and desire to please Him. As you go back up in the text in chapter 5, imitate God, walk in love. Those are the kinds of attitudes that we're to have towards each other. We're wanting to do what God would have us to do. And it is a matter of love. John 14, 15, 21, 23 through 24, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a matter of love. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, people aren't going to have to call me and remind me where I ought to be when it's time to worship. People aren't going to have to call me and tell me that something needs to be done that I know that needs to be done. They're not going to have to harass me about that. No, because I love the Lord and I want to do what He tells me to do. 1 John 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, the Lord's commandments are burdensome to some folks because they simply don't want to do what He says for them to do. It's a heavy weight on the back of an individual that doesn't want to serve the Lord. But if you want to serve the Lord, I tell you, it's not that hard. It's not difficult. Things that He tells us to do aren't that extraordinary, really, when you think about it. As far as the effort that's involved, yes, it takes effort, but listen, you have to do effort to do bad stuff too. Why is it that some folks, they'll go halfway around the world? Some will go all the way around the world just to have a little fun they ought not have. They'll go through all kinds of extraneous effort to try to do something that they shouldn't be doing. They'll jump through all kinds of hurdles and go over all kinds of hurdles and jump through hoops to try to do something that they shouldn't do when it's much easier just to serve the Lord, just to obey God and do what's right. And even the things that may require a lot of effort, you know what? It doesn't rub you the wrong way. Jesus said to come to Him, those who are burdened, come to Him. Come to Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Well, the yoke of Jesus doesn't rub you the wrong way. The yoke of the world does. It'll wear you out, and it'll destroy you. Keeping the commandments of God are not burdensome. And as we close this down and think about this, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is important that we stay within the boundaries of God's revealed will. That's very important. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, 2 John verse 9 says. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We must stay within the bounds, the limits, that God has set forth by His authority, by His will. His revealed word. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Verse 10 says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, do not add to his words lest you be found a liar. Lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. We cannot go beyond that which is written. We cannot go beyond that which is written. We have to abide within the confines of God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. We cannot go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another. Those who are proud and arrogant say, I can do this and God don't care. Even though he hadn't told me to, I think I can do it anyway because I want to do it. Now, that's a proud fellow. He's going to get himself in trouble. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. We cannot go beyond what is written. We can't do less than what Jesus requires of us through His Word. Not only can we not go beyond what is written, we cannot come up short. We must do what the Lord has commanded us to do. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And of course, this is talking about the book of Revelation. I understand that. But the principle clearly applies to everything God has revealed to us. We cannot take away from what God says. We cannot add to what God says. We simply do not have the authority for that. We don't. We must submit to God's authority. And we have examples of people doing those things, adding to and taking away from. The unprofitable servant in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Guess what? He didn't do what God expected him to do, what the Lord Jesus expected him to do. He didn't do it. He buried his talent in the sand instead of utilizing, being a good steward over what God had given him. The rich young ruler. One thing, Jesus said, you lack. He had done everything else, but one thing he still lacked. He did less than what God required of him. Friend, that's not going to get you saved. That's not going to get you to heaven. You have to do what the Lord says. King Agrippa, Acts 26 and verse 28. Almost. Almost isn't good enough, is it? Almost isn't good enough. The Church of Christ in Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They had lost their zeal for the Lord. Almost wasn't good enough for Agrippa. And almost serving the Lord because we have lost our zeal and we're just going through the motions isn't going to get us there either. It's not going to help. The Church of Christ in Laodicea lost their zeal. They were lukewarm. And Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. So we must do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We ought to be a grateful people because God has given us His will. He's revealed to us what He wants us to do. He's told us how to do what He wants us to do. He has spelled it out for us. We ought to be thankful to God for that. You know what? We ought to give God thanks for giving us His Word. We ought to give God thanks because He has spelled it out that we can know what we must do in order to be saved. There are a lot of folks out there who say, well, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Now, where do they get the authority for that? They don't get it from the Bible, do they? The article in the bulletin this morning. That doesn't come from the Scripture. Where do they get that from? Well, they get that from the authority of man. Well, friend, let me tell you something. That won't save you. Only the Word of God will save you. And His words will judge you in the last day. John 12:48. The words that I've spoken to you will judge you in the last day. And the reality is, we are in the last days. We are to follow God's Word. These things have been written and recorded for us. The inspired, complete, perfect will of God has been preserved for us. Why not follow it? Let's stop thinking about following our own way. And let's start following God's way. Once and for all delivered, Jude in verse 3. And we must follow it. And abide in the doctrine of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Submit to Him. He is Lord. Hey, you're either going to have to submit to Him, or you're either going to submit to Him now in this life, yield your will to His will, follow His instruction, or on the day of judgment, you're going to bow and you're going to confess Him. But it's going to be too late to be saved by Him then. He's not coming as Savior when He comes again. He's coming as judge. And friend, let me tell you something. When He comes, well, He'll be Savior, of course, but He's not coming. You don't have the opportunity to be saved then. He's coming as judge. And you are going to be lost for all eternity if you don't obey Him while you're in the flesh. So why not do that? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, submit your will to Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe you are a Christian, or you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not living like you should. Why not return to the Lord who once bought you with the blood of His own Son? Why not turn back to Jesus Christ now? Repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray to God. He'll forgive you. That's a promise. That's what He says in His Word. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement?